We're going to be reading from God's Word now, and we're reading from John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. So John chapter 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up and quickly went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Thanks very much. Now, we did read John's Gospel before, the story of Martha and Mary and Lazarus and Jesus. But before we get into that, I actually going to just cover just quickly, I just want to raise another topic, and that is suffering and what are your options? Suffering and what are your options? What I'm saying here is, again, that suffering is unavoidable. We all have to come at it in some way, with some way of trying to cope. We have to grab hold of something to make sense of it. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, well, what are the options for you? And do they help? And do they give comfort? And do they make sense? This is a very quick survey, and we're talking about religion. So I'm going to mention just one religion, a bit of a case study, I guess. I'm going to mention one religion, that being Buddhism. Buddhism is kind of unique in that it's a belief system formed as a direct response to the problem of suffering. And the original Buddha, his name was Indian. He was an Indian prince, Siddhartha Gautama. One day, this guy, he's actually decided to travel finally outside the sort of the protective walls of his own palace, and he goes out walking, traveling amongst the land, and for the first time ever, he sees suffering. And then after much contemplation, he becomes the enlightened Buddha. And he said, suffering is a consequence of desire and attachment. And this sort of makes sense, you know, when you think about that. See, a parent mourns the death of their child because they desire, they attach to their child. Sort of makes sense. Or a homeless person suffers because, you know, he or she desires shelter and clothing and warm food in their stomach, and they cross the street into a window, they can see a restaurant and people are dining out, and that's the things that they desire and want too. So Buddhism, the problem with suffering in Buddhism is that longing, that desire, that attachment. And Buddhism says that you need to be rid of that suffering, you need to be rid of desire. In Buddhism, this is stated in one of the Noble Truths, where it says, the noble truth of the cessation of suffering is this. It is the complete cessation of every desire, giving it up, relinquishing it, liberating oneself from it, and detaching oneself from it. So when it comes to dealing with suffering, Buddhism, I mean, there's an option. What do you think of this approach to suffering? What do you think of life where desire for pleasure, protection, love, relationship, friendship is something that's unenlightened? You're to be rid of those attachments. I don't know how doable that seems, how helpful that seems. Does it land with your sense of the way life is? I mean, to love is to be vulnerable. To desire means risking disappointment. But look, don't we all find meaning and hope and joy in those relationships? Isn't there deep goodness found in attachment, not in non-attachment? Now, we could look at other religions, but I just offer that one, Buddhism, as one example of an option. But I want to pose another option when it comes to suffering as well, and that is no religion. Atheism. It's the universe that it's the view that the universe is just all blind chance. There's no ultimate design. There's no guiding power. There's no ultimate purpose. And someone like Steve Hawkings, who lived with motor neuron disease his whole adult life, believed his brain was like a computer, and he said, there is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. And atheist Richard Dawkins said, there is no design, there is no purpose, there is no evil, there is no good. In other words, we're gelatinous lumps of neurons and meat. We have a nanosecond of existence on this rock, and then this blind, pitiless universe just keeps on going without us. So without a larger design and purpose, there is no foundational, objective, real evil, and there's no foundational, objective, real good. So what is suffering? Well, just neurons firing in the way that they do. What is longing for our loved ones? Well, it's just an evolutionary byproduct impulse. If atheist belief is consistent, you have to stare into the abyss that there is no plan, there is no purpose, there is no good, there is no evil. That means that love in the face of suffering is nothing. It's nothing. Just the abyss of nothingness. You know, there are people who used to call themselves Christian but are now deconstructing their faith because of perhaps something that happened in the church or maybe because of suffering. But to someone like that, we could say, how is your atheism going? How is your atheism going at giving you comfort? Okay, so just wanting us to get thinking about this. If not Christian faith, what then? What are the options? What's consistent? What's meaningful? What best matches our lived experience? Well, I really want to spend time on a certain, as you'd expect, other option. So let's get into this passage from John's Gospel. It's about Jesus and his friends, Mary and Martha and Jesus. And this is a few points I want to give with you this morning, and they are Jesus' absence, Jesus' promise, Jesus' tears, Jesus' purpose, and Jesus' future. We'll just go through these pretty quickly. But first point, Jesus' absence. So we're told, verse 3, that news has come to Jesus that one of his friends, Lazarus, is badly sick. Now, Lazarus is part of this family who are close to Jesus. We're told about this closeness. Have a look there, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But it's the next line that I want us to spend a bit of time on, because what comes after the statement of Jesus' love? Jesus stays where he was. Just think about that. Jesus loves the family. Jesus loves this man who's desperately sick, and Jesus doesn't go to them. It's like, how in the world does that response flow from love? And look, Jesus healed strangers. Jesus healed people at long distance. And now his closest friends cry for help, those he loves. And Jesus waits. He stays absent. I want us to see this is what every Christian has to deal with. We call out to God, we want his help, and it's like he's absent. Now, just imagine this family. You could imagine they're looking at the window. Martha's out looking at the window, looking out, saying, don't worry, I sent a message. Jesus loves us. We're his friends. He's going to come. Just you wait. But Jesus in that moment has no intention of coming. Can love be alongside no intervening? That's what Christians have to come to terms with. C.S. Lewis, Christian author, Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, he got married later on in life at age 45, and his wife Joy was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and reflecting on his grief about what was to come for him, or for his wife and him in his grief, Lewis said, "Not that I think, in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is of coming to believe such dreadful things about him. The conclusion I dread is not so there's no God at all, but so this is what God is really like. That God may not do anything in a moment. That he'd be silent. And yet it says here in John 11, Jesus loved them." And I want to mention the Bible, that the Bible says much about crying out to God when there is no fix. God doesn't take the pain away in the moment. And yet, actually, the Bible actually tells us about that whole experience. And I'm talking about the Psalms. Now, the Psalms are the song book of the Bible. And many of the Psalms are lament. We did a series last year on lament, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. You can have a look at that series on our website. But, you know, the songs of lament, they're like the angry tears of the Bible. And words like, O Lord, my soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? I'm worn out from groaning all night long. I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. You know, it's that crying out when God delays, when God is, from our viewpoint, from what we want, is silent. He does nothing. And the Bible invites us to take up this cry. And let's say it's a cry of faith to ask, even complain. Where are you, God? What are you doing? Why do you delay? Why do I suffer? So that's Jesus' absence. I want to talk about Jesus' promise. So Jesus does finally arrive with the timetable that he has in mind. It's after Lazarus' death. And in verse 17, Lazarus has been in the tomb already for 4 days. And when Jesus finally turns up, it's Martha. Let's have a look at the text. Martha finally runs out to meet Jesus. She says to Jesus, verse 21, she says there, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's actually the same thing that Mary says to Jesus when she sees him. Go down to verse 32. When Jesus reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But between Martha and Jesus, the dialogue plays out. Verse 22, Martha still has hope. She knows that Jesus can do something. Verse 22, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus replies there, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And because we know where this is going, this incredible miracle, Lazarus, the four-day-old corpse, walks out of the tomb. We know where this is going. But in talking about raised to life, resurrection, Jesus' words to Martha, verse 25, seems to be what Jesus is really about in this moment. He's not simply there to give what the sisters want. He's about showing them who he is and what he gives them. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Again, there's a shock to this. Before was, you know, Jesus loves, so he doesn't come to them. Well, now in their grief, their desperate need, you know, for their brother to be alive, but Jesus is saying in their grief, their desperate need is to have him. It's like Jesus making it clear, I've come later than you wanted. You're in grief. Lazarus has died, but there's something here that makes it worth it. Me. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And can I say, when it comes to prayer and suffering, we often see prayer as a means to an end, like God is a cosmic vending machine. You know, it's insert in a prayer and expect result to drop into your lap, or kick the machine in anger when you don't get the results you want. But the story of Lazarus shows us something different. Jesus is not a means to an end. He is the end. That Jesus wants our suffering to drive us to him. And in terms of the experience of suffering with people I know, I think of someone who tells me in their horrible, horrible experience of suffering, but they know that God loves them. In fact, they actually know this in a more real way than ever before. They are suffering, but they know that God loves them. I'll tell you about someone else, and this person isn't in our church. I've mentioned her before, Vanitha Risner. She wrote this book, Walking Through Fire, a memoir of loss and redemption. And Vanitha's life, and I think some people have read this book here, she's had a terrible suffering. I mean, in India as a kid, she contracted polio. Her family moved to the US for medical treatment. At school, because she walked funny, kids would bully her. They would call her names and throw rocks at her. Later in life, she got married, had 4 miscarriages. Also later on, had a 6-month-old baby who died. It's raw, hard story. Also, her husband left her for another woman. She now has pulse polio syndrome, which means that she's a good chance she'll eventually be in a wheelchair. It's a very confronting story. And she's honest about her struggles. She says once to her husband, to her pastor, she yelled out, "Why does God hate me?" But her story is one where she can say in all of this, "I not only now know that God is that Jesus is good, that in fact Jesus is better than I first thought." She talks about things that, you know, there's many things that she wanted in life, but she now knows that Jesus is life itself. And that's remarkable. And I'd like to pose a scenario to you. So imagine, you know, instead of Jesus is talking to Martha, instead of that, he's talking directly to you. And he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" Jesus is asking you that question. "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" So we've had Jesus' absence, Jesus' promise, also now Jesus' tears. And in the story, we're getting closer to the miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus. But there's still a journey to be had here. Eventually, Mary finds out that Jesus has arrived, and so it's now her turn to run to him. She asks the same question of Martha. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." There's lots of people crying. That's what happens in funerals, lots of people crying. Jesus wants to go to where Lazarus has been buried. And we're told, verse 35, Jesus wept. It's worth getting your Bible out and just seeing that. Verse 35, Jesus wept. It's one verse, 2 words, the shortest verse in the Bible. And over the centuries, there's been a lot of attention put on this one single verse for good reason, rightly so. Again, Jesus could have spared everyone grief. He could have healed Lazarus at a word. They didn't need to cry. Jesus didn't need to cry. And Jesus knows a resurrection is going to come. But he still cries. It goes to show that Jesus is overwhelmed because he loves his friends and he sees the horror of death. And I want us just for a moment just to try to think into the cosmic divine enormity of what's going on here. See, Jesus is the God-man. He is God. And in the face of suffering and death, he cries. And that is God. There is a cosmic divine enormity to this, because God is not a remote deity, you know, watching on, you know, to the frailties and the sufferings of humans below. Jesus is not like the Greek gods and the demigods that come through in those Percy Jackson stories, you know, and all those legends. Even when the gods might sort of touch down on earth, they're just there to show off their power, show that they're not like mere mortal man. But not Jesus, the God-man, the Messiah, the Savior. He's moved with compassion. And not just feels sorry for our weakness and pain, that he takes on weakness and pain. He takes on agony himself. Like it says in Isaiah, this ancient prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, where it said he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And this passage that speaks of what Jesus came to do, you know, bear the moral weight of our sin and guilt and die on the cross for us, suffer in our place, so that we might be restored back to God. You know, back to that moment in John 11, Jesus in front of the tomb, Jesus cries. And I can't help but think, you know, sure, Jesus is thinking about the death of Lazarus, looking at the tears of his friends who are overwhelmed by grief. But just think about this. Jesus is also there in front of a tomb, there where a body will be laid, wrapped up in cloth. There a tomb with a stone in front of it. For Jesus, how much is he thinking about what is to come for him? So Jesus cries in the face of death. Death will horribly come to him. And this is the God-man. You know, I read somewhere that we can laugh with anyone, but we cry with those closest to us. It's true, isn't it? You know, we can laugh with anyone, but we cry with those closest to us. And Jesus knows our heartache. He knows our pain. And Jesus eventually is going to go there to the cross for us, and he's going to be abused, and he's going to be tortured, he's going to be abandoned. So he knows all our heartache and all our pain. So in our prayers to God, we come to someone who understands us, who has cried for us, who's died for us, who has compassion for us, is close to us. God knows our suffering. So we've had Jesus' absence, Jesus' promise, Jesus' tears, and here's the last 2 points. We go pretty quick now, but here's the next one. Jesus' purpose. You know, if you read through the Bible, it really is this honest, raw book about suffering. It just doesn't gloss over disappointment and loss and family breakdown and infertility and sickness and death. It's everywhere. You know, and read the book of Job sometime. And I said this before, but the Bible doesn't tie it all up, doesn't tie up all the loose ends and sort of put in a neat, nice bow as if we can say, well, we've worked suffering out. No, suffering is too real. In that John Green novel, turned into a movie, Fault in Our Stars, there's the character with cancer, Augustus Waters, who says, pain demands to be felt. It's true, isn't it? Pain demands to be felt. It's true. And that's why in the Bible we have the Psalms. So that in our suffering, our cries, we can lament, we can cry out to God and protest with God. In the midst of suffering, we will ask, why and how long, O Lord? Suffering is inexplicable, but still the Bible does help us quite a way in making some sense of suffering. Some sense of suffering. You know, for one, we could actually leave John 11 and we could go back to John 9, because there's a moment there where Jesus and his disciples, they see a man who's born blind. And, you know, the disciples, they've hung around with Jesus long enough, Jesus the teacher, that they reckon, well, they've worked out some good theology. So they ask Jesus in an oh-so-knowing way, is the reason that this man has been born blind, is it because of his sin or the sin of his parents? And Jesus says, wrong. Jesus says, neither this man nor this man has sinned, but this has happened that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then Jesus goes on to heal him. So just to say, when it comes to our suffering, often there's no sin to suffering causation going on. Similarly, it just is. We can't go to our sin. We can't go to our past for the reason. But in John 11, which is our focus today, I want us to go to verse 4, which is when Jesus first hears about Lazarus getting sick. And Jesus says there, verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And I take it that that is a statement, not just about what happens with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but even through our suffering too. Because God is sovereign and he works for our good. And Jesus enters into our suffering and shows us that he is who we really want. That we would know that Jesus is the greatest treasure to gain above everything we can lose. And that is to God's glory. That is an ultimate God-glorifying purpose to our suffering. How does that precisely work? I mean, we don't know. But I just think God's like an alchemist. Somehow he turns lead into gold. Somehow God's this alchemist, he turns lead into gold. Somehow he turns the lead of our suffering and pain into the gold of something that ultimately glorifies him. And here's the last point today. Jesus' absence, we've had Jesus' promise, Jesus' tears, Jesus' purpose, and now Jesus' future. Well, I just want to say about this really, our future too, when you believe. And looking at this moment between Jesus and the two sisters, we can't leave it without recognizing Jesus talking about life found in Jesus that's both present and future. Present and future, both the temporary resurrection of Lazarus in that moment and our final eternal resurrection to come. I think Jesus is very clear on this in verse 25 where he says there, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? To believe in Jesus, you will not forever die. To believe in Jesus, you'll have a forever resurrection life. That means that our future will have a happily ever after. It's all because of Jesus, the blood bought happily ever after. But isn't that great? For those not trusting in Jesus, there is not this promise, but with our faith in Jesus, death means we level up. And just as we finish up, I do want to put in a plug for a Hope Explored series coming up at the end of the month. If you're checking out Christian Faith, this is a great opportunity to learn, to, you know, come with your questions, find out what it's all about. You can register at our What's On section on our website. But get along, because it's just part of the journey of discovering, knowing more. But I wanted to remind those who have faith in Jesus that in death, you will not die. Resurrection. You're going to level up. It's going to be good. Yes, you will leave people behind, and they will grieve. But your death is not a catastrophe. Your death is not falling into an abyss, a dark pit. We don't need to fear. Whoever believes in Jesus, you will live. We will live like we've never lived before. All of us want love and intimacy, don't we? And with faith in Jesus who defeated death, we will have that forever. In suffering, we can know Jesus and we can be with him forever. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Let's pray and let's actually trust in what Jesus has done for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son Jesus, who came and entered into our experience of pain and suffering and death. That there at the cross, he died. And Father, we thank you that Jesus is the one who knows abandonment and torture, loneliness, false accusation. He knows pain. He knows grief. He went through all of that for us. Thank you so much that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that in him is life. And Father, I pray for each one of us that as we suffer, that as we lose those things that we want, that we might know that Jesus is life itself, and that we might know that in him is love, and that we might know in more real ways that he is enough, and that he is good, he is wonderful, he loves us. So we thank you for Jesus, his death on the cross for us, his resurrection to life, that he defeated death itself. And may we know Jesus, the resurrection and the life, and have our trust in him, even as we face suffering. We pray all this to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.